Welcome to Life Church. We are an Acts 2:42 community, a family on a mission to bring the life of Jesus to Warrington. We hope you're ready to hear what God has to say to you today through His Word and by His Spirit.
If you have your Bible with you, please turn to Acts chapter 8. As part of this conversation, how to hear God in the everyday. But when you read this chapter, there's not too much everyday about what goes on here. Just to give you a brief overview before we focus in on one aspect of the story here in the chapter. It begins with a vicious persecution of the church, and then there's this seismic revolutionary missional move where the apostles and evangelists go and outreach to the Samaritans, who were this outcast people group up until this point, who are integrated into this then messianic Jewish community. And then you get the region's principal occult leader coming to faith in Jesus. And to crown it all off, at the end of chapter 8, you have an evangelist called Philip, who is teleported by the Holy Spirit to speak the gospel to an African official, and then is retranslated to another place. Now, my life is pretty dull compared to that, if that is considered everyday hearing from heaven. Now, some of you may have a life like that, and if you do, I want to hear from you, because I want to follow you for a week, because that would be pretty awesome. But instead, I felt that the way to approach this passage today was to take something from one of these events in this chapter and see how that could affect us in our day-to-day. I've chosen to do that with is the conversion of Simon, or Simon the sorcerer, Simon the magician, possibly in some of your translations. And so we get this tale of two Simons here, Simon Peter and Simon the magician. So we'll read from verse 9 up and through to verse 25. It says, a man named Simon had previously practiced sorcery in that city and amazed the Samaritan people. While claiming to be somebody great, they paid attention to him, from the least of them to the greatest. And they said, this man is called the great power of God. They were attentive to him because he had amazed them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip, as he proclaimed the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Even Simon himself believed. And after he was baptized, he followed Peter everywhere and was amazed as he observed the signs and great miracles that were being performed. When the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of the Lord, they sent Simon and John to them. After they went down from there, they prayed for them so that the Samaritans might receive the Holy Spirit, because he had not yet come on any of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Holy Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, so that anyone that I lay my hands on may too receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter told him, may your silver be destroyed with you, because you thought that you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this matter, because your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that, if possible, your heart's intent may be forgiven. For I see you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by wickedness. Pray to the Lord for me, Simon replied, so that nothing that you have said may happen to me. So after they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they traveled back to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in the villages of the Samaritans. So, what do we know about this guy, Simon? The text shares with us that he is somebody who we would describe as somebody who practiced in the occult. They were involved in the use of demonic spirits in order to perform fake signs and wonders in order to amaze people. But he came into a power encounter with the gospel, and he realized that the power in the apostles was greater than the power. Call it lovely, that he is referred to at one point somebody who is the divine power, a great power, and yet Peter says that he is still captive to sin. So he's in captivity inwardly, although he performs miracles outwardly. And so in order for him to produce the things that he was doing, he had to have the enemy, the devil, have control of him in his heart, and it left him bound in sin. And the problem was, and this is the problem that I want us to take on board as something that we need to look at in our own lives, is this: that we hear the message of God and we understand the message of God not just with our ears but with our hearts. We hear with our ears, but we listen as well with our hearts. And so if our hearts are not right, what we listen to and ultimately hear won't be the right thing. Have you ever met somebody who, even though they're a lovely, respectable, and kind person, and you tell them they're wonderful and they're great and they're marvelous? This kind of thing happens to me, of course, all the time. Alan doesn't believe me. It's true, Alan, I tell you. And yet those words don't penetrate their heart. You say it to them over and over again. You know, you're really wonderful. I really appreciate you. And you can just see that those words stay on the surface. They don't go down and kind of register on the inside. And the usual reason for that is that at some point in their life, something happened to them that was painful. They were rejected. They were hurt in certain ways that stopped them believing those kinds of messages about themselves. So even though you confess good things over them, they won't take those things to heart because they don't believe them deep down about themselves. They don't feel worthy of those confessions over their life. And in the same way, you could say to somebody who is really full of themselves, this probably applies to me as well, Alan, look, I know you're a wonderful person, but really you need to kind of dial your life down a peg or two. You're behaving in a way that is inappropriate. But if their heart is proud, then those words of correction won't go in because their heart won't allow it to. So when people hear with their ears but listen with their hearts, we need to understand that the condition of the heart is needed to be addressed in order for those words to have benefit. And here we have Simon. I'm going to bring 3 points out about him and what we can learn from this in principle is that the message of the gospel was misconstrued in his thinking. It didn't really penetrate his heart because of the way that he responded. So if you'd like as well just to turn, we're just going to turn to 1 John chapter 2 as well here. And I'll get on to why in a moment. Now the first thing we need to ask ourselves is, was Simon really a convert? And this is an important question to ask, and this is why. If Simon was not a genuine believer in the Lord and he only professed faith in Jesus but hadn't actually been converted, some people might go down the path of arguing, well, this isn't really applicable to me as a Christian because this guy never really got the whole Jesus gospel thing in the first place. And I think there is some credibility to that line of questioning. If you're here, you manage to track with me to 1 John chapter 2, it says this in verse 3, this is how we know that we know him, that's Jesus, if we can keep his commands. The one who says, I have come to know him, and yet does not keep his commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now just going down to verses 18 and 19. John says, children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. Even now many antichrists have come, and by this we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not belong to us, for if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. However, they went out so that it might be made clear that none of them ever belonged to us. Okay, why is that important? In the early church, they had a number of people who would respond to the gospel. Say that I profess faith in Jesus, get themselves baptized in water, but they didn't remain with Jesus. And it was their not remaining in relationship with Jesus that marked them out for John as people who were never really truly in the fold in the first place. And if we were to go into church history, there are some credible people in the what you call the early church period, who Irenaeus, Justin Martyr, Hippolytus, Epiphanius, who said that after this incident, that Simon didn't respond, although he asked for him to be forgiven by God and wanted some prayer, he went on and became the person who birthed the Gnostic heresy, which was probably the most divisive and most difficult heresy that the church came up against for hundreds of years. So the fact that he didn't remain in the truth seemed to indicate that he was never really walking with God in the first place. And so what we can learn from that, if that is true, is that we need to be careful when we're doing life with people and someone prays a prayer on a Sunday and said, yes, I respond to that message. We can't just assume that is everything's done. Jesus has done everything for them, but that doesn't mean that they've really got hold of it and that the truth of God has gone into their spirit to the point where they're going to work that out and actually bear fruit. Another thing that supports that in the text is that when Simon the sorcerer is talking to Peter and John about the Holy Spirit, he says he saw that the Holy Spirit was given through the laying on of hands. And one commentator rightly notes that the force of the verse there seems to instruct us that he himself hadn't received the Holy Spirit. He had merely observed what was happening as he watched the apostles minister. He saw that the Holy Spirit was given through the laying on of hands. He didn't say he saw the Holy Spirit given through the laying on of hands in terms of his own life. So he was watching the work of the Holy Spirit. He wasn't experiencing the work of the Holy Spirit. So I am persuaded that Simon was never truly a convert. Actual substance of belief in him that brought him into a place of an ongoing saving relationship with Jesus. However, although I would say that, on the other hand, I would say that nevertheless, Christians who are genuine converts in the Lord can still have heart issues. Issues with my heart. Stubbornness. Pride. Weakness. Greed, anxiety, insecurity. And those things can hinder what we're trying to do in terms of the progression of our life with God. When you're trying to encourage somebody who's insecure, all they do is hear reasons for their rejection. Somebody who is depressed may hear positive things, but hears reasons to give up. Somebody who is anxious may hear reasons for certainty and yet hear danger. People who are proud may hear reasons for themselves to avoid responsibility. Greedy people may hear things to instruct them, but all they see is personal opportunity. I would say all of those at some point in my life I could identify with. And so the challenge to us as Christians, that while I believe that Simon was never a true convert to Christianity, he was somebody who gave lip service to the gospel, but the fact of what happened in his life after this point proved that he was never truly a convert in the first place, all Christians can have issues in their heart. Jesus says this in Luke 8:18. Therefore, take care how you listen. Jesus doesn't say, take care what you listen to. It's not the content. It's the how of the listening. Take care how you listen, for whoever has, more will be given. Whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, will be taken from him. It's a bit of a tongue twister, so I'm going to say it again. Jesus says, therefore, take care how you listen, for whoever has, more will be given. Whoever does not have, even what they think they have, will be taken from them. Jesus says these words after the parable of the sower. And the parable of the sower has to do with people taking the seed of the gospel, the truth of the kingdom of God, and that bearing fruit in their lives. And Jesus, at the end of that parable, seems to be saying to people, be careful how you're listening to this stuff, because if you don't hear correctly, you won't actually produce anything of real fruit. There will be some people who think they've produced something, but in fact it's not really actually something. And so you have to be careful how you're listening to this stuff and making sure you're taking on board. Make sure your heart is right as you hear the message. Otherwise, it will never translate. In order for the word of God to produce a harvest in your life, to produce fruitfulness, it passes through the filter of your heart. And therefore, if your heart is not right, then the harvest won't come. So you can be sat in church listening to the message. You can be in the worship with your hands lifted high. You can be on a server team in church making sure people are welcome to their seats or they're given their communion cups. But if your heart is not right before God, it won't translate to a harvest for your life. All that will happen is that you're going to go through the motions of navigating church culture and giving yourself the idea that you're doing things for God, but actually if your heart's not in the right place, then the truth isn't really getting to work and getting to grips in your life, and it's not going to produce the fruit because it has to pass through the attitude of your heart. And if the attitude of your heart is wrong, it can be selfish, it can be greedy, it can be proud, then you will produce a harvest in keeping with your heart. Okay. 1 Corinthians 3, 11 to 15. Let me just hammer it home a little bit more with this. Then we're going to jump into chapter 4. This is Paul talking to the church in Corinth, and he addresses the fact that they were becoming quite partisan. They were preferring one leader over another, and there was confusion, and there was division in the church. And Paul says this, he brings it down to the problem isn't with the people, the leaders, the problem is in the attitude of people's hearts. And he explains it this way. For no one can lay any foundation other than what has been laid down, and that foundation is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on the foundation with gold and silver and costly stones, now just pause there, three types of material, gold, silver and costly stones. What happens if you put gold and silver and costly stones in a fire? Nothing. They remain. So three incombustible materials. Goes on to say this. Costly stones. And then he goes on to say wood, hay, or straw. Another three materials. What happens if you put wood, hay, and straw in the fire? They get destroyed. So three incombustible materials and three combustible materials. Really, he's just got two categories while there are six different things mentioned there. And then he says, each one's work will become obvious, for the day, that's shorthand for the day of judgment, will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and fire will test the quality of each one's work. If anyone's work that has been built survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will experience loss, but he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. So Paul, bringing this into the context of leaders now, although it's applicable to every one of us. He said, God at one time, on the day of judgment, will finally test the quality of people's work. Gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw. And it's the fire that will reveal which category of incombustible or combustible materials that they're in. And what's interesting here is that Paul is instructing them that this is how it will be revealed for them, which assumes that it wasn't obvious merely by watching and seeing what was happening in the leaders' lives. If it was obvious, you wouldn't need the day of judgment to reveal it. You could just simply look at it and conclude for yourself. The fact that it needed the testing of God on those works was Paul saying that you can look at this apostle, that prophet, and this apostle, that bishop, this leader, that leader, and you can assume that this is definitely gold, silver, or costly stones kind of ministry. But actually, you may find on the day of judgment that that was only wood, hay, or straw. And yet somebody can come into the church and they can not necessarily fit the picture of what you say was somebody who was a Christian success, and they can simply and humbly go about their business in the local church, helping out a bit here, helping out a bit there, just doing things, but from the right heart. And actually, they're in the gold, silver, and costly stones category, while the other person who was seemingly walking the walk and talking the talk and putting on a show was wood, hay, and straw. So what is the crucial factor if you suspect or fear that you may be in the wood, hay, or straw category and you want to be in the gold, silver, or costly stones strategy? Because I certainly want to be in the gold, silver, or costly stones, but I don't assume that just because I'm a leader in a church community that I'm automatically in that category. Paul says this in conclusion, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1. A person should think of us in this way, as servants of Christ and managers of the mysteries of God. In this regard, it is required that managers be proved faithful. It is of little importance to me that I should be judged by you or any human court. In fact, Paul was saying there's probably blind spots in my own life I'm not even entirely sure about. I can't even trust my own faculties to judge my own heart. The Apostle Paul admitting in humility that there may be stuff in his life that at the time of judgment that God may say to him, actually, Paul, you weren't quite there on that thing. That doesn't undermine the authority of Scripture. That's simply Paul saying that he wasn't perfect. And here's the crucial part. He says, for I'm not conscious of anything. He wasn't fighting against something he knew to be wrong. But I am not justified by this. It is the Lord who judges me. So verse 5, so don't judge anything prematurely before the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness. And this is the crucial point. He will reveal the intentions of your heart. He will reveal the intentions of your heart. So, I believe that what Paul is saying is if you want to be a gold, silver, or costly stones category and not a wood, hay, or straw category, it's not in the appearance of what you do that defines it. It's not other people's opinions that will define it. It's not how it conforms to some seemingly objective measure of quality. Paul says it will come down to what the motive in your heart was when you did it. So that means you could preach up a storm with great eloquence and wisdom, but the intention of your heart be to get attention on you, and it'd be wood, hay, or straw. Or you could come into church and put out the communion cups for people, but the intention of your heart be to serve the Lord, and it's gold, silver, and costly stones. And so this should both bless us and also unsettle us. It should bless us to know that we don't need some high-performing ministry in order to be seen by God as somebody who is in the gold, silver, or costly stone strategy category. But it should also unsettle us, because we should never assume that just because we do something visibly before people that our heart is right when we do it. Because Paul says there it's possible to do something which other people objectively see as good, but God sees the reason why you did it and says it's not. It may bless somebody else, but it doesn't mean it's going to be credited to your account. But we can't get to our own hearts. Even as a therapist, I've recognized you can't quite simply and quickly get to the intentions of your heart. So what do? Psalm 139:23-24 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life. So that's the method. King David says, if you want to get to the heart, you need to get to God. Because God is the only one who can see the intentions of your heart. Even Paul, the great apostle, recognized he couldn't see the intentions of his own heart from time to time. It was only through the revelation of God that he would fully know who he was, deep down. So the method for all of us in order to test our hearts is to bring our hearts regularly before God and say, God, I know what I think I see. God, I know what I think other people see in me. But I want to know what you see in me. Because it's what God sees at the core of your being that makes the difference to the quality of what you produce before God. And if your heart is right, what you hear will be right. The words of God will go in, those things that need to build you up will find traction in your spirit, and you'll use them and multiply them. I'm making sure I don't eyeball anybody. You know, there's that part of the service when he's looking at me. He's looking at me, thinks I'm proud. I'm looking around just to make sure I scatter the gaze widely. Sometimes we need affirmation and sometimes we need correction. But if the attitude of our heart isn't right, then those things will not do their job to produce a harvest in our lives. So we need to ask the Holy Spirit. The final thing we need to do as believers is learn to repent well and regularly. Now, repentance is a category of sort of Christian vocabulary that is normally reserved for an evangelistic service where you say, in order to come into relationship with Jesus, you have to repent from your sins, which means basically recognize what's going wrong, look to what's going right, and turn your life towards the right and away from the wrong. It's not merely a profession of your lips. It is also the way that you orientate your life after that moment. What we know, going back and concluding now in Acts chapter 8 from Simon's life, is that he still hadn't understand repentance. He says this in verse 24. He says, "Pray to the Lord for me," Simon replied, "so that nothing that you have said may happen to me." Why is that wrong? Simon's repentance was about avoiding the consequences of his actions, not changing his life. Simon asked the apostles for him to be protected from the consequences of his heart, not for God to change his heart so he didn't live that out in his life. And I think the crucial thing to understand repentance is when you're challenging yourself to repent, or maybe somebody around you to repent on something, you say, hey, that's not a healthy way of living spiritually before God. It's not about just avoiding the judgment of God. It's about changing the attitude of your heart so you recognize that there is something wrong in you and you want freedom from that thing. Simon didn't want freedom from himself or from his sin. He wanted freedom from the consequences of his sin. And unless we understand that that's not what repentance is about aligning ourselves with the path that God would have for us, living the way that God wants us from a pure attitude of heart, not from simply kind of to try and duck and avoid the judgment of God, then we're not going to live that repentance out. So that was his prayer. He prayed that he would be removed from the consequences. But what really needed to go on was that the wickedness and the bitterness in his heart was dealt with. The interesting thing about bitterness is this. When somebody is bitter, they feel that they have been wronged. Something unjust has happened to them. This hurt me. That aggrieved me. This wrong happened to me that shouldn't have happened. That's what bitterness does. It's hurt linked to an injustice. And what we do with that bitterness is often we try and either avoid facing up to the fact we're bitter and we just try and stuff it down and put on a brave face, or we try and compensate for that in some way in life. And I think it's interesting that Simon the sorcerer here had seemingly sought to compensate for the wrong that had happened to him by making himself powerful and strong in the eyes of other people. Rather than face up and deal with the root of his bitterness, he thought instead, I'm going to use this conjuring and use this occult power in order to make me feel better about myself, in order to make myself feel stronger. But the bitterness didn't go away. He'd compensated for how he felt or thought he was perceived to others by trying to make himself strong in the way that the world understands strength. And yet he'd never escaped his bitterness. He was still captive to that thing. So he couldn't run from his bitterness, he couldn't hide from it, he couldn't compensate for it by getting this hat to deal with the conditions of his heart. But as I said at the beginning, we know from the story of his life, he never did that. While the story ends here in Acts, with him kind of on this with this prayer saying, can you please make sure that this doesn't happen to me? We don't get any other statement in Scripture about what happened to him. But from early church history sources, we know that he went on either to become the kind of the progenitor of the Gnostic heresy, or he certainly went on to be a troublemaker for the church and continued to practice occult activity. The truth of God didn't change him because he didn't look at his heart. So I'm going to pray now, and in a moment I'm going to ask Dave to just to put on a... Don't put the track on just yet, Dave. Here's the thing. Most of us, if we're to be really brutally honest with ourselves, not to become dangerously introspective or narcissistic or wanting to beat ourselves up, most of us, if we're really honest with ourselves, we can recognize there may be an attitude in our heart that just isn't right. Maybe it's because you were wronged some time ago and that wrong just hasn't left you. You still feel aggrieved, bitter, feel there was an injustice that happened to you that still hurts you, that you're still carrying around with you. Maybe it's the way someone treated you, and you are right to say it was wrong. But that thing, if just simply left in your heart, will cause you a problem. It will cause you a problem. I've got these Apple earpods, right? These ones that you just plug in your ears, and they've got this really amazing thing that they will actively cancel certain noises. So you can have them in your ears and you can hear kind of what's going on, but some of the sound is cancelled out. So when you're riding your bike like me to work, as I do, you can just about hear the traffic, but a lot of the background noise is filtered out by the speakers. And unless you deal with that bitterness, it will filter out certain things that your heart needs to receive. It's like a noise-canceling device. You may get some frequencies through, but the stuff that maybe you need to hear doesn't reach your heart. But it may not be bitterness. It could be insecurity that makes you always hear rejection. It could be depression that makes you hear reasons to give up. It could be anxiety that makes you hear danger. You never step out. As well as pride or greed that may make you only filter in the stuff that enables you to feel like you can pursue your own path with something for your own benefit. We have to deal with our heart, and that's a scary thing. But if we do open our hearts open to God, he can come in and he can heal. And I believe if Simon had chosen a different path rather than to stubbornly persist with the way that he was before he came to Christ, he could have healed too. But he chose to go his own way and stay stubborn to his own way of life before the Lord Jesus. So I'm going to allow this 3-minute song to play. I just want you to take a moment of reflection to do some heart surgery, or at least invite the Holy Spirit to do some heart surgery, and then we're going to pray into that as we close.
We've come to the end of this week's message. We hope you've been impacted and inspired. Keep up to date with everything that's happening by visiting our website at www.lifechurchwarrington.com.